I am going to tell you a story. My story is about a girl named Kristen. When I was in grade school, I went to Heritage in Lindsay. There was this girl. Her name was Kristen Sini. She lives in the States somewhere now. Kristen was like, if you could pick a girl that you wanted to be like, Kristen was the girl. Even the guys looked at her, and it wasn't just because she was beautiful. She had a skill set and talents, and it didn't matter what she did. She oozed grace and humility while she did it, which was probably almost the worst because she kicked butt at it at the same time. She was brilliant. She was obviously our class valedictorian once we finished. It didn't matter. It was English, if it was science, if it was math. It was like she did it all without effort. She was the track and cross country field athlete of the school and of the school board. It wasn't enough that she like slayed all of us. She had to take them all down too. And you couldn't even be mad about her because she was gorgeous and she was nice and she loved Jesus a lot. If she excelled more at something than anything else, which I don't even think was a thing, art was really her thing. And so I can remember at Heritage, you're only allowed to use a pencil until you finish the penmanship course. And then once you get a specific grade on the penmanship course, you are now blessed with the supernatural ability to use ink in your notebooks. And so Kristen, of course, she like calligraphied her way out of that bad boy. And she had pen while the rest of us were still using our red round suckers trying to figure it out on the lines. Eventually, we all kind of caught up. But you'd look at Kristen's notebook, and it didn't matter how good your penmanship was. Kristen's notebook looked like a work of art. Like, this is no joke. This is not her. But I'm telling you, like grade 7, you could look across your desk, and her notebook would look something like this before hand lettering was cool. Okay, it wasn't trendy. She just did it. And if that wasn't bad enough, she was really good at fine art. So she had like these watercolor pencil crayons before they were a thing, and she'd sketch it all out, and then she'd brush it with water. It was beautiful. Like, everyone is jealous of her notebook that looks gorgeous with all the same learning that our chunky whatever was written out in. And so we would sit there and we would watch and we would look, and inevitably we would try and fail horribly. Like, you couldn't reproduce it. But I looked over one day and I realized, man, she has stopped using pens to take her notes, and she has started using markers. So I watched very closely and I realized, okay, she does like 4 lines in blue and then 4 lines in pink and 4 lines in purple. I could use markers. I don't have money to buy markers, but I do have a doodle art kit at home that had markers in it. I would only have 4 colors. It wouldn't touch hers, but maybe I can pull. So I went home and I got my doodle art markers and I brought them back to school and I started kind of trying to replicate her art book. But you know what happened? It didn't matter how hard I tried to replicate Kristen's note-taking. It never looked the same. It never was of the same quality because I wasn't in the same place that she was at in that skill set. And so this morning, I couldn't help but think of that story as I kind of was looking throughout the week at my Bible at Acts chapter 4, where we ended last week. And if you want to turn there with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We read this when we were talking about the food bank and how this year we're going to support people in need and we're going to be generous. It finishes in chapter 36 of that chunk where it's talking about them sharing their possessions and says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What I want to suggest to you this morning is Barnabas is basically like the spiritual version of Kristen. Seriously. He's like hand lettering his spiritual gift of selling his possessions and laying it at the disciples' feet. And why you need to know that is because that if you don't understand that, the next chunk in chapter 5 makes no sense when you look at Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. The young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, what is the price you and Ananias got for the land? Is this the price you got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Barnabas had authentically, genuinely sold his property to give everything that he had to the disciples because the Holy Spirit had motivated him to do that so that they could be about the work of God. And it seems that in this passage, the Holy Spirit must have moved Ananias and Sapphira the same way. It's inferred in the context of the passage. And so it seems that Barnabas's act is truth in action. He's legitimately being moved of the Spirit and following what's being laid out for him. Ananias and Sapphira, being moved of the Spirit, make the same decision that he made to sell their property. And what seems to happen, though, is that their action, somewhere along the line, their motive shift, and they keep back a portion for themselves, but they lay it all down at their feet, just like Barnabas had done, inferring that they had given everything that had gotten for selling the land. This passage that Luke writes is probably a bit of a nod back to Luke chapter 18, where the rich young ruler is asking, you know, he says, like, "I followed all of your commands, what do I need to do?" And Jesus says, "You need to sell everything you have." That's why this passage is kind of cool, because it's like a fulfillment of the impossible that he wrote about there happening in the supernatural in this context, that people would have had an encounter with the Lord that would lead them to this place. When the rich young man realizes in Luke what he needs to do, it says that he becomes very sad. But the Greek for that word isn't just sad. It says he's overcome with sorrow to the place of death. And what we see here is a complete and utter juxtaposition. In Luke, it kind of looks like the man goes away. We don't really know what happens in the end of that passage. Ananias and Sapphira make a very different decision. They decide that they're going to fake it till they make it, and they're going to keep part back, thinking nobody is ever going to know. And so the problem is that Ananias and Sapphira were moved of the Holy Spirit and then decided that they weren't going to trust God's provision and commit through what they had promised and felt moved to do. This is a very big problem. This morning, the reason that I wanted to dig into this passage is because in the year that the leadership believes that God has laid out for us as a church, there might come moments where you are watching Barnabas. There might come moments where you're watching Kristen Cini's hand lettering. And you might be tempted to look at what you're doing in light of what someone else is doing. You might be tempted to weigh out what Holy Spirit is speaking to you versus what he's speaking to someone else. You might face the same kind of moment that Ananias and Sapphira had in this passage, and I don't want you to think that you weren't prepared when you potentially come to encountering that place, because it matters what happens in this story, but I think it matters for a little bit different reasons than we typically think. Listen, what I want you to know this morning, it is an absolute deadly mistake to present your faith as any more or any less than it absolutely is. It is a deadly mistake to present your spiritual life as anything more than it actually is. When he goes on to tell them, you know, you own the land. You could have done with it what you wanted. You own your spiritual life. You own your spiritual journey. You get to choose how much you engage. You get to choose how much you hold back. Now, that's a whole different conversation. But when you choose to live a life that's being held back, but you then choose to present yourself as someone who's living a life spiritually engaged at a place that you are not, you are called to account for that. Holy Spirit knows. Now, I pray that you don't drop dead, that you have mercy extended and grace to be able to change that if that has happened in your life. It is important to me that you know that as you walk out this year of discipleship and this year of journeying with Christ personally and corporately as a church, that at no point do I ever want you to fake it till you make it spiritually. I often stand up here and I admit things to you that no other pastor ever would. It's a very great risk because it could lose trust between some of you and I, but I do it because I want you to know that I'm not infallible. I'm human, and there are things that I struggle with. I struggle with scripture memorization. Kristen was amazing at it. I had a piece of paper hidden in my desk up until the minute that we had to write the memorization test because I actually still couldn't remember it. If I was lucky, I had the address. And then I would like jot down the concept and then go Ephesians 4:30, like I owned it. Listen, it's not a right or a wrong. You go at your pace. You go on the journey that he's put out to you. But when he puts something out to you, submit to Holy Spirit in obedience so that you don't pay a price. And that's what we get to do this year. And we're all going to go there and do it at different ways and different places. So this morning, I'm begging you to listen to the Holy Spirit for your life and what you're looking at. We shared about the 115 project and looking for 20 people to partner with us with the $115 a month or $1,380 for the year. If Holy Spirit moves you to do that, then that's between you and Holy Spirit, and you need to listen to that. If Holy Spirit doesn't move you to do that and you want to, that's okay. If Holy Spirit tells you don't and you do, you're also going to have to answer for that one. You got to be submitted. You got to know his voice. You got to know his impressions. You got to know his leading, because otherwise you don't know his will. And it's very important in this season of life, as it is in any other, but I feel specifically for this church, for these people in this room that can hear my voice in this season, you need to know the voice of God. You need to know the impression of the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira knew it, but they made a decision to disregard it. Don't make that choice. I'm begging you, don't make that choice, because the cost is astronomical. You are responsible for your heart, and so you need to guard it. Ananias and Sapphira made a decision together that they were going to be deceptive. It's clear in the scripture. They had a conversation about it. They mutually agreed on a set amount of money. They're like, yes, we pledged $115 a month. We're going to give $110, and we're going to say it's all of it. Okay? They had a conversation. Because when you look at how the story plays out, she gives the exact same answer he did. You are responsible. They chose to try and deceive the disciples, but the truth is that the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and told him what was going on. It's interesting to me when you look at Peter's words to Ananias. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart? This group that this was happening in, most theologians agree, were kind of the inner circle of the disciples. They weren't like the core, but it was kind of like the circle outside of the core. These were the people that people were looking up to. So it's kind of like me coming to you and saying, you know what? Satan has filled one of the hearts of the board members. Not one of us is above his temptation. Not one of us will find ourselves outside of the potential possibility to face temptation. Now, you might think that sounds really ridiculous, but honestly, even Jesus faced temptation, so how can that be ridiculous? They faced it, and they lost the battle. In spite of being a part of one of the greatest moves of God ever, there was still room in their hearts to be influenced against the Holy Spirit by Satan. Think about it. We're like two chapters out from the upper room. Holy Spirit just fell like nothing they've ever seen before, and they still walk this out this way. If you are ever in a position where you can lie or be truthful, I can fairly confidently say if you choose to lie, you're under the influence of Satan. Peter knew because of divine revelation that they had lied, but he had to know too that when it came out from Holy Spirit that they were lying, there was only one person who had influence, one being who had influenced them to do that. In John 8:44, Jesus says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We talked about strongholds a couple months ago, and I do believe that lying is a huge stronghold that some people face. And this isn't a shame thing. This isn't anything else like that. But listen, if lying is something that you have or do struggle with, that is never going to be a godly thing. I've seen some people try and spin that one for good. Like, I've seen some people try and say, well, God didn't want me to share the whole truth or that version of the truth, because not going to happen. That's not even an option. Lying is never going to come from the hand or the mouth of God, because as equally as Scripture says that Satan is the father of lies, Scripture says, and we used to tell this to our kids all the time, God is truthful. And he wants you to be truthful too. We've been ingraining that in our kids since they were two. God is truthful, and he wants you to be truthful. John 1:14, John 7:28, John 8:26, 17:7, and Titus 1:2. In Titus, Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." There is no circumstance in which lying can or ever will be godly. It matters that if we are going to be his representation and his reflection and his light to the people around us, then that we don't lie too. It matters that if you say Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and you are bearing his likeness to the world truth, that you are a person of truth. In the next months that lie ahead, I really want to challenge you, and that's not to say that you're not people of truth already. But you might face some moments where you are presented with opportunities to not rise to the challenge. And more often than not, I suspect from people I've had conversations with, it will always be guised under the front of a lie that it could be covered under. Or maybe I should call it a partial truth. That is not God's best for you. That is not God's best for us. Because God does not lie, and we are reflecting him to the people around us. There is no way, no shape, no how that you can blame Satan for the state of your heart. In this passage, Ananias and Sapphira made a decision under the influence of Satan, but they are held to account for the decision that they made. And I feel that in this day and age, that in this moment, this is a very, very significant thing to recognize. In verse 3, it says that Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" It wasn't Satan that lied to the Holy Spirit. It was Ananias. And I really do think that we live in a day and an age where there are some super spiritual people who like to give Satan a lot of credit for things he doesn't deserve. What you choose to walk out in your life, whether under his influence or not, you are accountable for because it is your choice. That's a weighty thing to hear, because there's a whole line of teaching out there that's gonna tell you that if you did it under his influence, free pass. That's not the case that we see in the scripture. You have to take ownership of the part that you play and the actions that you make. Satan was involved, but Ananias chose. Satan can be involved in your situation, but you have to make your choice. And the reality is that clearly there's a choice to be made, because Sapphira is presented with an option. She had another choice. She could have told the truth. When you look down at verse 7 and 11, her part of the story looks a little bit different. Because she's called out on the fact that she agreed with him, and she's called out on the fact that everybody else seems to already be having rumblings about what happened to Ananias, and she still chose to stick with the lie. Here's the second part of this truth. You can't blame Satan for the state of your heart, but you also can't blame your spouse. I know, I'm gonna say that one again and let it sink in. You can't blame Satan for the state of your heart, but you also cannot blame your spouse. I have sat in many a counseling session and heard, "It's not my fault, he made me do it. It's not my fault, Pastor Steph. She told me that if I didn't hold back part of our tithe, I didn't want to. The Lord had really laid on my heart I was to give that whole tithe, but she told me I had to keep part of it back, and so I did it, and I just did." It's not the first time either. They made a decision together, and they are both held to account for it separately. Anybody else see that in that passage? They made a decision together in private, and they are both held to account publicly for the decision that they made. You cannot blame anyone else for influencing the state of your heart and the sin that you allow to reside in it. And I know that this sounds really heavy this morning, but I'm hoping that if I err on the side of heavy this morning, you will understand the significance of the choice when the choice faces you. I don't think that all of you are living in this place. But like I said, I think there become moments where we are challenged and we are faced with the choice, and we have to choose what we're going to do with it. Sapphira agreed with her husband to lie, and she chose to carry that lie out. Marriage is a covenant relationship, but your choice to sin inside of that covenant relationship lies completely and utterly with you. And it matters that you know that this morning. It matters that you know that if your spouse is saved and sitting beside you, and it matters that you know that if your spouse isn't saved and is not sitting beside you. Pastor Trevor and I live in a covenant marriage relationship, but what I do in that area of my life and what he does in that area of his life, we're gonna answer for separately. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden all over again. Don't be fooled into thinking that this whole two thing gets a pass or disperses the weight of the choice or anything else, because it doesn't. You are accountable for the spiritual way in which you live out life and how you present yourself. Ananias and Sapphira chose to lie to the Holy Spirit. They didn't lie to Peter. They lied to Holy Spirit. They lied to God. They were deceptive in their intent. They were deceptive in their purpose. And they thought that if they packaged it up with a pretty enough bow and they copied what poor Barnabas had done in a true and humble heart, nobody would ever know the difference. They'd carry on. And the piece that they had held back because they weren't trusting God's provision and executing that, nobody ever had to be any the wiser. You know what? There are probably people who have done that, and nobody has been ever the wiser. But at the end of the day, Holy Spirit still knows. At the end of the day, there's still grieving of the Holy Spirit there. when we are submitted to the Holy Spirit and he has room to move in our lives to guide us and lead us, when our heads and our hearts are submitted, miraculous things happen. We read in the last two chapters about people getting healed, about people getting saved. We've read about Holy Spirit falling on people. We've read about all of this miraculous stuff. And in this moment, something miraculous still happens. It's just they die. It's still a miracle. Some suggest that there's a miracle of mercy is what they call the other things, and this is a miracle of judgment. I don't know whether you want to go that far, but either way, God still does something absolutely crazy. And all I could think about while I read this passage and I considered all of these things, there's a scripture that talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And you'll often hear pastors and theologians, seminary people debate, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to pretend to have an inclusive answer of that for you this morning, but I would suggest, since they lied to the Holy Spirit and they got knocked dead, Ananias and Sapphira definitely grieved the Holy Spirit. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one in this place today ever wants that to be said of them, because I know who you are, and I know your hearts, and I know that we're all aiming for something so different than that. And so this morning, I went to that verse, and this is from the Message translation, but it says, Paul writes, don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. My heart's cry is that this year, as Holy Spirit shows up and does some radical things in our midst, that we would never take that for granted. That we would never take moments like this morning's worship where his presence falls for granted. That we wouldn't have those things become the everyday norm so much so that we become desensitized to what it is that he's doing. Of what an all-knowing God who is all-powerful has chosen to do in our midst. In the midst of a people who are loving him and seeking him and submitted to him to show himself to people who need to know him. May our hearts always be soft. May we never become dull to the power and the presence of Almighty God in our midst. That's my heart's cry for us this morning as we look at what it is that God has done and is doing. Each of us will be faced with challenges this year. Each of us will be faced with blessings. Each of us will have struggles. They're all going to look different. That's the reality. We're more than likely not going to walk through the same things. But what we see with Ananias and Sapphira is that what happens personally affects the corporate. What we walk out personally has a ripple effect into the corporate. They didn't have to walk that out alone. They could have confessed their sin. The group would have gathered around them. They would have repented. It could have turned out. They could have walked away. They could have made a completely different decision. What happened to them was between them and God, even if it was Peter who was speaking. And this year, as we walk things out and we see God move, what happens in your life is between you and God. And I'm going to stand here and I'm going to believe with you and I'm going to have faith with you and I'm going to pray with you and I'm going to seek him and I'm going to share the words that he gives me as he gives them to me. And I'm going to do my best to convey his heart and the opportunities that he presents me to share them with you. But I really want you to know that you get to partner too. You are a living, breathing, contributing part of his expression in this community, in this body. And if it all lives and dies here, it's not going to happen, because it's just not. His plan for this church isn't for Pastor Steph. He might have shared it with me, but it's for all of us. And I'm excited to partner with you, and I'm excited to partner with Holy Spirit in that with you. And I am desperately begging God that each of you will become so in tune to his leading and his voice and his impression, and so keen to honor the Father with obeying his heart. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back up and just, you can pick any song, honestly. I wanted to end this morning with an opportunity that if you would like prayer in this place, if you would like prayer for sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, if you would like prayer for baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you would like prayer for healing, if you would like prayer for salvation, if you would like prayer for pick a topic, the altar is open, and I'm going to ask if the board members and Pastor John, if you wouldn't mind joining me also, we're just going to pray with you and agree with you and believe God for the big things that you are looking for him for. And that can be transformation of your heart. It can be provision, whatever it is that you're needing in this place. Because I don't want you to feel alone. I don't want you to think that we aren't in the sense of community that we talk about. What you share at the front is personal, it's private, we're not going to repeat it, but we're going to believe God and we're going to have faith with you for what he's doing and wants to do in your life. And so we're just going to take a couple minutes while the worship team plays a song. If you want to come up, feel free to come up and we'll pray with you, and then I'll close and let everybody go.